Well, the Lord has brought us together again this evening. We're glad to be here. We're glad to sing his praise and to be reminded of the presence of Jesus with us here and in us. And we're going to begin tonight with a hymn of praise to our great God who is faithful to us. Hymn number 27 reminds us of the faithfulness of God. Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. Hymn number 27. Christ, God, we come again to worship before you tonight. We know that you are the eternal God who forever has not only existed, but had us in your hearts. From eternity you knew us and loved us. And we thank you that you demonstrated your faithfulness to us over and over again in the course of our lives. We thank you for being faithful to your promise to send a Redeemer in Jesus Christ. Thank you for being faithful to keep your promise in summer and winter, springtime and harvest, following one after the other, year by year. You've been good to us. You've given us families and friends, and you've given to us the things we've needed day by day. So this evening we are here to give you thanks and to once again give you praise for your faithfulness to us. We pray that you help us tonight to worship you with sincere hearts and with glad hearts. May we know more of Jesus tonight, more of his presence with us here in this assembly, but also in our hearts, within us, Jesus abiding. May we know him more and more, we pray. To that end, bless this time together, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 675, A Wonderful Savior is Jesus, My Lord. 675. closer we draw to the Savior who loves us, who dwells in us, the more we experience his peace. And hymn number 587 speaks of that peace like a river, the peace that Jesus gives. 587. Chapter 6. John chapter 6. Verse 60. John 6, verse 60. Hear the word of God. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Last Sunday evening, we had occasion to consider some of the perplexing statements that Jesus makes to us. This is another one of those cases. His words were so perplexing that all the people listening to him turned around and walked away. They had been miraculously fed the day before, 5,000 of them. And yet, because they couldn't understand what Jesus was saying to them, they turned around and left. And I'd say to you tonight, some of the words that Jesus speaks to us are indeed perplexing. Just as we saw last week, that some of the things Jesus does in our lives are perplexing. But let me ask you this tonight. When Jesus says things to you, and when Jesus does things to you that you cannot understand, are you going to walk away from him? Are you going to turn around and go away? No. We'd be like these 11 who stayed with him, because to whom else can you go? It's almost pitiable that Jesus should say to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" You can sort of hear the pity in his voice, can't you? 5,000 leave him. He turns to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And here's Peter. Sometimes he gave the right answer, sometimes he didn't. This is the second time in the Gospels that he makes this statement. He says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he says, "We believe that." So I'm saying to you tonight, when Jesus does things in your life that you can't understand, when Jesus says things to you that are perplexing, you still believe who he is. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. You can't expect to understand him completely all the time because of who he is. There's mystery. There's transcendence. There's all of that, even as we saw this morning. But we stay with him because he is Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. He's the one who died for us. And like Peter said, well, to whom shall we go? There's no one else to turn to. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And just like the hymn that we sang, "Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest." We stay upon him, not always understanding what he's doing with us or what he's saying to us, But he is who he is. So we stay with him. We follow him. Lord, to whom else shall we go? And so we stay with Jesus. Let us pray. How thankful we are tonight, gracious Father, to know that you keep us by your power through faith. And here we are tonight clinging to Jesus, some of us through trials, some of us through temptations, some of us through perplexities, such things as at times cause us to doubt, such things that sometimes cause us pain, things that cause us to wonder and to ask questions, why? And yet we stay with Jesus. There's no one else to whom we can go. He alone has the words of eternal life. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So we've come to Jesus and we'll stay with Jesus. We simply pray, O God, that you help us by your grace through all of these perplexities of ours, all of these trials, all of these difficulties. And give us grace to see Jesus as the only one we can trust in this world. We pray for grace to draw so near to him that we'll have his peace no matter what. So I would pray for that for your people tonight, every one of them here. Grant them your peace as a great gift flooding their hearts tonight by your Holy Spirit. Grant us grace then, tonight we pray, to draw near again to Jesus and to determine in our hearts that we will stay close to him. We also pray for those tonight that are not able to be with us. There are some who are sick. We pray that you will raise them, cause them to know your love. Others have traveled various places for various reasons. We pray your blessing upon them. And wherever your people are tonight, we pray that you'll bring us together again. Do great things with us for your great glory. We do pray even in these days ahead. And we ask that you help us never, ever to think of leaving this life without taking someone with us to heaven. Give us grace then to speak to people about Jesus and to tell them of their soul's needs, to show Christ to the world and to tell the gospel to the lost. May we be doing that even as we stay close to Jesus, he who has the words of eternal life. So we thank you tonight that we can be with you in your presence and with one another. We're together tonight with Jesus. We thank you for that. Thank you that we're not off on our own. Thank you that we're not alone in this world, but we have Jesus and we have each other. We thank you for that. And may these bonds in Christ grow closer and dearer, we pray. And may our hearts love him more who loves us. For this we give you thanks as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to sing from the Christian hymns tonight, 524. And we're reminded that Jesus is everything to us because Jesus died for us. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? 524, Christian hymns. Thank you. Tonight we're turning in the Word of God to the book of Revelation and chapter 3. For those of you who were with us Wednesday night, I hope you don't mind looking again at this passage. It will not be repeated what you considered Wednesday night, but it will be the same text. It seems appropriate to look at this after what we considered this morning. Before I read, let me once again say a word of thanks to Karen for playing for us and for Peter for playing for us. Tonight we appreciate so much that we have those of you with various gifts that you're willing to use among us for the glory of God. Revelation 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. Hear God's word. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let us pray. Gracious Father, tonight we would hear what the Spirit says to this church. We pray that you might open up our hearts to receive whatever message you would have for us tonight. We pray you'll draw us near to Jesus. May we sense the operation of your Spirit among us tonight. And cast aside all distractions. May our hearts be focused on Christ. And do this for your glory. We pray for our good, we ask. In Jesus' name, Amen. Our text this evening is verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. This is another of those very well-known texts in Scripture, one that many Christians commit to memory. It tells us so much about the Lord Jesus Christ and his heart, his willingness, and his desire to have fellowship with us, and his pleading with us at times to do so. This is the heart of Jesus Christ, your Redeemer, who died for you and rose again. This morning we considered, among other things, the indwelling of Jesus Christ in every believer. And therefore, this particular text comes sometimes as a puzzle to some people. If Jesus Christ is in us, why is he standing at the door and knocking to gain entrance? I'd like to answer that tonight, but there are some people who are so puzzled by that that they claim that this particular church, the Laodicean church of which we've just read, were not true believers. They would say it was a church like we know of today, a church which was liberal in theology and didn't really believe the gospel and were just full of formalism and had no real heart for Jesus. So they think that the church of Laodicea was not a true church at all. and that the people in that church were not true believers. Otherwise, Christ would never have spoken like that to them. He would never have said to them, I'm standing and knocking, let me in. Because if they were true believers, so they say, Jesus would already be in. They also point out, perhaps, that it says in verse 16 that he'll vomit them out of his mouth. And so these very stern words of rebuke, they say, would never be given to believers. Others say, and I among them, that the people in Laodicea were indeed true believers, but they were backsliders. I say they were true believers because they were a church, after all. One of the seven churches to which Jesus sends letters. One of the seven churches of which Jesus said to John, I walk among them. And I would submit to you that Jesus only walks among true churches. He's only present with true believers. And he considers all seven churches as being one in terms of his attention, and in terms of his love, and in terms of his revelation to them. He reveals himself to believers. He reveals himself to true churches. So he says, he walks among the seven golden candlesticks, and he holds the seven stars in his hands. And as we said, those stars represent the pastors of the churches. Every one of them is held in the hand of Jesus. So I can't imagine that any one of these churches, if Jesus is walking among them and holding the pastor in his hand, that they would not be a true church full of true believers. So I think the point is this. It's possible for true believers to get to the point in their lives where Jesus feels like he's on the outside. Where Jesus feels like he's no longer a part of our lives. Because other things have become more important to us. And we've become lukewarm. And we're no longer zealous for Jesus. And we're no longer excited about the things of salvation. So there's Jesus standing on the outside seeking to gain entrance. So I believe that this is a real church with true believers. And Jesus gives to them this genuine invitation that we read in verse 20. But in another sense, these words of Jesus are applicable to all people, really. Because if there's an unbeliever that doesn't have Jesus living inside them, because they've never asked him in, because they've never believed, they've never done what it says in John chapter 1, they've never received Jesus, and he's indeed on the outside because they're unconverted. Of course, Jesus wants to gain entrance to that heart, to that life. So this is indeed, I believe, a text we can use for unbelievers, because after all, this is the heart of Christ. He wants to come into unbelievers who don't know him. And he wants to come into believers who act like they don't know him. So this is a text for both believers and unbelievers, though I believe it's mainly written to a true church of true believers, therefore to us tonight. So we'll consider this word of Jesus as directed even to ourselves this evening. We're going to look at this text in three divisions. First, we'll see the invitation of Jesus. Look what he says by way of invitation. He says, behold. And that's always the word to get your attention. Throughout Scripture, we see that word. Behold. Listen to me. Look at me. Sometimes a mother will try to get the attention of her child. Look at me. Look at my eyes. I'm trying to speak to you. I have something to tell you. Jesus is speaking that way to you and me tonight. He says, behold, listen to me, look at me. I've got something to tell you. Here's his invitation. I stand at the door and knock. Two things he says. I stand and I knock. He's standing there, and he will not go away. The perfect tense that's used here seems to indicate that it's something that's going on for a while. Jesus standing there. In other words, he just doesn't come once and quickly knocks and leaves. He stands there. Jesus is persistent. He really does desire a fellowship. Now, when it says, I stand, understand that Jesus can assume many positions. And we do not need to limit our conception of him to any particular position. For instance, we shouldn't say that since we read in Scripture that Jesus is at the right hand of God, seated at the throne of his Father, that he couldn't be standing at the door of our hearts. Well, that would be a silly thing to think, wouldn't it? Because Jesus assumes many positions. And yes, when we ask the question, where is Jesus? He's at the right hand of God. He's seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. But does that mean he can't come and knock at our hearts and stand there? Does it mean he can't dwell in every believer because he's seated at the right hand of God? Of course it doesn't mean that. After all, he is transcendent. And he can be at the right hand of his Father at that throne. And he can be in us as well. In chapter 1 of Revelation, he stands before John. And he lays his hand on John. In Acts chapter 9, he appears in glory to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. There is Saul riding on a horse with his entourage. They're going towards Damascus. And he meets Jesus. Is he at the right hand of God or is he on the road to Damascus? Well, can't he be in both places? Stephen, while the stones were falling around him and his life was fading out, Stephen the martyr looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus not seated at the right hand of God, but standing at the right hand of God. And here's Jesus standing again at the door of our hearts, wanting to gain admission. This Jesus who loves us, this Jesus who died for us, this Jesus who intercedes for us. I stand. It says, I knock. I stand at the door and knock. Jesus doesn't barge his way in. He doesn't open the door unwelcomed. He knocks. Now some have used the term gentleman and applied it to Jesus. And they say Jesus is a gentleman. He'll never barge in through the door of our hearts unless we want him. And I think there's truth to that. There are some people who have been aghast at such a suggestion that we should call Jesus a gentleman. But if we can use it in the right sense, I think it fits. There's Jesus knocking. There's Jesus waiting. There's Jesus pleading. And we ask the question, well, is he not sovereign? Doesn't he have all authority in heaven and earth? Why does he have to knock? Because that's his way. Jesus doesn't force himself on anyone. He doesn't force his way into our hearts. He waits for us. And he gives us then the privilege, yea, the responsibility of letting him in. In other words, listen, it's up to you and me to let Jesus in. It's up to you and me to have fellowship with him. The responsibility of fellowship with Jesus lies primarily on us. We have to want him. Fellowship with Jesus depends more on us than it does on him. Because he desires fellowship with us. Do we? That's the question. We know he desires our fellowship, but do we? We know that he's seeking our fellowship, but are we seeking his? That's the great question we see. And the word knock there is in the present tense, which may indicate continual knocking, because the present tense can either be I knock or I am knocking. And there's persistence again. I am knocking. And you can hear the knock continuing. It's Jesus. We can be thankful that he's so persistent. He continues knocking, and he will not go away. Aren't you glad he doesn't go away? You don't want him to go away. There are times when you don't really desire his fellowship. There are times when life is too hard and too perplexing, and you really don't want him because you can't understand him. And there are times, perhaps, when you'd rather stay in your sin than have him enter and clean up your mess. There are other times, for other reasons, that you just would rather not have fellowship with him. But he's there, desiring your fellowship, desiring you. And he will not go away. Be glad that he doesn't go. How many times have you refused to let him in, and he would have been long gone? But he doesn't leave us. Are you glad for that? Jesus doesn't leave us. And there are times in life when we can refuse to let him in, and there are times in life when we can refuse to have fellowship with him. There are times in life when we'll persist in our sins. There are times in life when we'll stubbornly go our own way. But Jesus stays and knocks. So that's the invitation. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's our responsibility then? Two things. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, two things we have to do. We have to hear his voice. Understand that Jesus really does speak to us. But we have to listen. And he'll speak. And we'll hear him. There's that wonderful passage in John 10 where Jesus says about his true followers. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice. And so he speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us by his spirit. He speaks to us in our hearts. We don't hear an audible voice necessarily, though some perhaps have. But he speaks to us through his word, by his spirit, into our hearts. And he's always speaking to us. Our responsibility is to listen. It's like a radio. The radio waves are all the time coming towards the radio. They're always in the room. The radio waves are always there, but we have to turn the radio on in order to hear what's being said. So Jesus wants us to listen to him. It's as simple as that. Listen to Jesus and say to him, Lord, speak. I want to hear you. Your word sometimes is difficult for me to understand, but speak to me anyway. Tell me something. I'm listening. And then we have to open the door. What's that refer to? Well, simply a willingness for him to enter. To open signifies our willingness. Yes, Lord Jesus, you can come in. If there's sin, you can clean it up. If I'm the wrong path, you can turn me around. Whatever I need, you can give me. Whatever you must do to me, please do it. The door is open. You can have me, Lord Jesus. We have to open the door. I think it's very, very interesting that, again, if you're here Wednesday night and we've been going through these seven letters, the letter before this one to the Church of Philadelphia, Jesus says, I open doors and no one can shut them, and I set before you an open door. Jesus opened the door of opportunity for service to the Christians of Philadelphia, but here is Jesus waiting for us to open the door. And both things are true. And he's not going to come in to us unless we're willing for him to enter. We must have a desire for him. And there must be a response in our hearts to his pleading. So that's simply it. It's a heart move, you see. It's a move of our hearts to Jesus. You don't understand them always. Like those 12 or 11 disciples who saw the multitude go away. 5,000 turned and left him. Peter says, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. So you're willing to have him, even though you don't understand him all the time. You want him, because he wants you. And you love him, because he loves you. What's his promise then? He says, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. Two things he promises. He promises first to come in. And there he is, standing and knocking. And if you hear him and open the door, he'll come in. Now again, you ask the question, well, isn't he already there? If I'm a believer, isn't Jesus already there in me? Because he indwells every believer, yes. But in this sense, he comes in more fully. He comes in to be at home with us. He comes in to make us aware of his presence. He's in, actually and really, but we don't have the experience of his indwelling. And that's what this is about, experiencing the indwelling of Christ, desiring his presence, saying, Lord Jesus, come in to me. Let me know your presence. That's why Paul can write to believers in Ephesians 3 that Christ may be at home in your hearts. He's there, but is he at home there? And are you enjoying his presence? Are you aware of his presence? That's the question here. And so he's there, but do we know he's there? Do we feel him there? Do we sense him there? And Jesus says to believers, I'll come in. I'll come in more fully. And you'll know my presence more really, more sensibly. He says, I'll dine with you. To dine with someone is to enjoy the best kind of fellowship. And I think you'll agree that most often, the best kind of fellowship we have is over a meal table, enjoying food together. Someone invites you for dinner, and they prepare a meal for you, lovingly prepared meat, potatoes, vegetables, desserts. You sit down at a table, and you enjoy the company of your host or your hostess. The best kind of fellowship is around the table. That's why we have fellowship meals here on the Lord's Day. We enjoy one another as we sit down and have table fellowship. And that's what Jesus is saying. I want to enjoy you. I want to enjoy eating with you. I want to enjoy giving you spiritual nourishment. I want to enjoy you feasting on me. I have spiritual delights to give you. I want you to receive them. And so he speaks of dining. You only eat at a table with people you like. You only eat with friends or family. You don't normally eat with your enemies. Here's Jesus saying, I'll enjoy a meal with you. I'm the bread of life. I'm the water of life. Come and enjoy what I have to give you. He says, I will come in and dine. I'll dine with him and he with me. So it's a two-way fellowship. I will dine with him He with me. Yes, it does work both ways, because there's a sense in which Jesus does enjoy our fellowship. Now that's amazing, isn't it? But it does work both ways. Of course we'll enjoy His, but He will enjoy ours. And isn't that gracious for Him to put it that way? And to tell us that He will really enjoy us. We're sinners, we're creatures, we're mortal. We needed Him to die for us and to suffer if we were to be saved. Our sins were so heinous in His sight. He had to shed His blood, He had to suffer hell. And yet He says He can enjoy our fellowship. That's amazing, isn't it? But that's Jesus. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Think of that word, anyone, because it means you. You who have been through heartaches and trials and perplexities. You who have been through pain. You who have sinned. You who have wronged Him. You who have been shamed by failures. It means you. It means me. If anyone. And here are these people, these Laodiceans, who were lukewarm and who thought more highly of themselves than they should. They thought they were rich, but they were poor. They thought they could see, but they were blind. And Jesus says to them, I'll come in. I'll have fellowship with you and you with me. Anyone. And even if this very moment you're experiencing fellowship with Jesus and there are no sins which are keeping Him away and your door is open, you can enjoy Him even more. This is for everyone and anyone. Jesus speaks to us and tells us He wants our fellowship and He wants us to enjoy this. What a Savior. Do you understand tonight that Jesus died for us not only to rescue us from hell, Jesus died for us not only to give us pardon for sins, Jesus died for us that He might have us. Jesus died for us that He might enjoy us. He wants us to enjoy Him. Let us pray. How thankful we are, gracious Father, for such a word from our Savior. We know that He loves us tonight, and we pray that You will help us by Your Spirit to love Him in return. May every heart's door tonight be open to Jesus, we pray. He is worthy that we should open every door and let Him in. Help us to do it, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Sing in response from the Trinity Hymnal tonight, number 119. It's a hymn we often sing at the opening of the service, but it's so appropriate we're singing it now because it is indeed about fellowship with Jesus. 119. O Lord, how shall I meet Thee? How welcome Thee aright? It's about welcoming Jesus into our hearts. And then stanza 3, almost right out of the text this evening. Rejoice then, ye sad-hearted, who sit in deepest gloom, who mourn o'er joys departed, and tremble at your doom. despair not. He is near you. Yea, standing at the door. There he is, knocking. Who best can help and cheer you and bids you weep no more. That's Jesus. 119. Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen.